Have you ever walked in, your family's watching TV, they're already partway through the show, you walk in, you sit down, and you try to figure out what is going on in that show? Or maybe you've gone to a movie and you got there a little bit late, and you know, typically in a movie, the first 5 minutes kind of sets the entire plot. And so you sit down, start watching the movie, and you think to yourself, what is going on? Like, who's the good guy? Who's the bad guy? Why are they talking about this thing? I don't seem to understand. I can't make heads or tails from this whole story without a little bit of context around what I'm watching. You see, context makes a huge difference when you know what's going on behind the scenes. One time, Michelle and I had just moved into a new house in West Des Moines, and we had foster kids with us when we moved. And in the first couple of days of living in this new house, I had to take the one little girl to therapy, and she did not want to go to therapy. So she got in the car, and I turned it on, and all of a sudden the door opened up, and she bolted. And she's running down the street away from the car because she so badly doesn't want to go to therapy. So I start running after her, and she's running, stay away from me, stay away from me. Now, my neighbors had no idea who I was. In the scene world, I am chasing a 9-year-old black girl down the street who's yelling, stay away from me, stay away from me. Without a little bit of context, this looks criminal, doesn't it? Michelle and I made our rounds that afternoon to all of our neighbors to tell them a bit about our family so that they understood in the future when they saw things. Because without understanding the bigger picture, it looked like something completely different than what it was. And this is exactly how I think we experience our lives so often. We have these daily moments of success and disappointments. We have joy and anger and frustration. We experience sickness and tragedy, and also sometimes these surprise little victories. Sometimes people that we love hurt us, and most of the time, life never goes how we expect. And as a result of all this up and down, in and out chaos of life, we often sit and we wonder, why? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why did that person do that thing to hurt me? And we can't make sense of anything that's going around because in what we can see with our eyes, nothing seems to fit together. But what I'm here to tell you today is there's actually something unseen that's going on behind the scenes so often that helps give context to what we're going through and helps us make sense of the world all around us. But if we only understand the part that we can see with our eyes, then so much of life is always going to be left confusing. It's always going to be left unanswered with all sorts of questions because it's kind of like we've been dropped into the middle of our own lives and we weren't told the beginning and we weren't told the end and we don't know how this life is supposed to play out. And today I want to share with you this truth that is going to transform how you understand your life and everything else that you experience. And that is that your life is part of a much bigger story that God is shaping. We need to understand that. What we are going through, these tiny experiences of our own lives, is only a little portion of this cosmic drama that God is guiding all of humanity through. We are a part of this cosmic drama that's been unfolding ultimately since the very beginning of the world. And the sooner that we understand the plot of this drama, who the villain is, who the hero is, then the sooner we can start to make sense of the world all around us. You see, the Bible ultimately tells the story of God and his love for each and every one of us, his created humanity. And to understand our own lives and our own world, we need to understand the 4-part plot that is clearly laid out for us in the pages of Scripture. This cosmic drama first unfolds with the creation of the world. You see, in the very first verse of the Bible, we see God's eternal existence and creative power. When we open our Bible and we just get a couple of pages in, to the past the table of contents, essentially. The very first verse of our Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is where everything starts. From creation past, eternity beyond, God has always existed. And he begins by creating the heavens above, the stars and the sky and the planets and the earth beneath our feet. And then in Genesis chapter 1, if you read through that chapter, you'll see that in 6 days, God creates everything that we experience on this earth. Everything that we can taste and touch and see, everything in the seen world. And then on the 7th day, he rests. And when you turn the page to chapter 2, it's a bit of a retelling of the story through a more poetic narrative. And what we see there in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. So we've got a picture that God's created the entire world. He's created Adam from the dust, and he's created this incredible garden and placed Adam right in it. So in these first two chapters, what we see is that our Creator God has lovingly created our entire world, and where everything inside of it is good. After each day of creation, he says, and it is good, and it is good, and it is good. And when he creates man on day six, he said, it is very good. God creates this world, this land of paradise, that it is in complete harmony and balance, where there's never drought or flood, and where the plants are watered by springs beneath the ground. It was the first in-ground irrigation system. God dreamed this up. And God takes this garden, and he puts all these trees and shrubs and plants for man to eat, and he puts Adam in the center of it. Imagine this place. To me, it sounds a lot like the pictures you see on the glossy brochures that travel agents try to get you to go on vacation. You know, you've got the beautiful sunsets and everything is perfectly in its place. And that typically speaks to our hearts. When we see those pictures or on Facebook, we see our friends who've gone on those vacations. We're jealous and we think, I would love to be in that place. Perhaps that's because it's been hardwired into us. Like God's beautiful creation, there's something in us that we long to experience that. But more than the environment that God creates, he creates Adam first in his image. And then he takes Eve and he makes Eve from the rib of Adam. And he tells the two of them to be fruitful and to multiply. God recognized that as humanity, it was not good for Adam to be alone. He'd created Adam in his image, and so Adam was going to be relational, just like the triune God who exists in Father, Son, and Spirit. Adam needed relationship, and so that's why he created Eve, so that they could exist and connect with one another. Even better, though, throughout the story, we see that God walks through the garden and he talks with Adam and Eve. He has this direct access relationship between the two of them. So they're put in a paradise piece of land. They're given this perfect, harmonious relationship with one another, and they have direct access to God. That's where the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And that's not only God's desire for Adam and Eve, but that was his ultimate desire for all of us, to experience that beauty and perfection. Unfortunately, that state of perfection did not exist very long at all. Immediately after reading those first two chapters in Genesis, we get to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we read about what Christians commonly call the fall. And the fall is this moment when everything that was created to be made good goes awry. It's this moment that explains everything we experience in this world now that seems so distant from the perfect, harmonious world described in the creation accounts. Like when we read Genesis 1 and 2, we go, that sounds great, but that is not my world. The difference is what happens in Genesis chapter 3. So in the story of creation, what we're told is that God actually gives Adam only one rule. You see, in the center of the garden, there's one single tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God tells Adam, "Don't, you can eat from any tree in this garden. I've given you everything for your good. But don't touch that one tree." That's the only rule that he was given. And of course, when you tell a child not to touch something, we all know what likely happens. So, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it begins with, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Now the question is, where did this crafty serpent come from? Like, we don't really have any details about this in the first two chapters. But this is an important question for us to understand, because that crafty serpent still impacts our lives today. And we're going to talk about that more in a later message in future weeks in this series. But suffice it to say, his temptation was just enough to lead to the first act of rebellion against God, who wanted nothing more than to simply stay in an intimate relationship with his creation. So when you jump to verse 6, chapter 3, it says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened." They knew right from wrong. They could now be held accountable for their actions and behaviors that went against God's good created order. This seems like such a tiny, simple action. They took a piece of fruit and they ate it that God said don't touch or don't eat. Yet it opened the Pandora's box of sin and chaos into the world. Immediately after that, we're told that Adam and Eve recognized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together because they were ashamed of their nakedness, and then they hid from God. The God who only wanted to walk with them in the garden, they're now hiding from because of this simple sin. Even worse, this one sin led to so many more. They were banished from the garden and banished from God's presence, and they leave it and they have children, Cain and Abel. And in the very next chapter, chapter 4 of Genesis, we see that out of jealousy, Cain kills Abel. And the rest of Genesis, as you read it, is full of humans' moral depravity, as you just see so many different ways that people find to sin and hurt one another. Paul describes the situation in his letter to the Romans in this way, Romans 5:12. It says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man," Adam is where sin came from, "and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." So that's Act 2, essentially, in this grand telling of God's cosmic drama. This disobedience in Genesis 3 is the root of all the sin for the rest of time. The sin led to all of us now being sinners who are separated from God, living lives in bondage to sin, ashamed, guilt-stricken, and unable to do anything about it. And the fall, the first sin that brought chaos and sin into the world, not only impacted humanity, but actually all of creation. See, it impacted the whole world, the plants and the animals and the weather even. Romans 8, 20 through 21 says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay." So in this second act of the cosmic drama, we understand so much of the misery that we experience in life is due to this one moment, the fall. It explains why people do bad things. Because from birth, people are all now sinners, filled with a moral depravity that points us to look out for ourselves, even at the expense of other people. It explains why a guy like Vladimir Putin can cause harm and misery to millions of people as he tries to seek greater power. It explains why eighth grade girls don't think twice about texting awful messages to other girls in the middle of the night just to simply slam them and put them down so that they feel better themselves. Like from the outside, we look at these and we say, why would anybody do that? But we all have these same hurtful tendencies within us. And it's the result of the fall. Plus, it explains why our world is now filled with natural disasters. Why we have flooding and drought. Why we have earthquakes and tornadoes and pestilence and pandemics. None of those were part of God's original design. None of those were part of the garden that he created and put Adam in. But they all are part of the frustration and the decay that creation now experiences as a result of the fall. Now, in Act 3, however, we get to the best part of the story. While the world has been broken and we're the ones who broke it, God sent a hero to be the savior of the world, to save his beloved humanity. You see, every great story has to have a hero. It's in every movie. It's in every, you know, Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter. There's always a hero who saves what other people can't do. It's as though God has put that storyline into our hearts. And perhaps he has because that's the plot of his grand narrative that he knew he would be telling from beginning to end of the world. And in this cosmic drama that God is telling, Jesus, the Son of God, comes from heaven, born of a virgin, dies on a cross as the spotless sacrificial lamb for our sin. He's resurrected from the grave and has purchased our redemption. His work on the cross canceled the penalty for our sin. Romans tells us also, for the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. That's the brokenness and the curse that came from the fall. But he canceled that penalty, and he offers us that penalty of eternal death and separation from God. Paul tells us a little more in his letter to the Romans. It was just a few verses after he says that sin entered the world through one man, Adam. If you jump to verse 18 of chapter 5, it says, consequently, just as one trespass, one sin, resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Justified and given life. The curse of sin and death, the penalty of the fall, are canceled by Jesus. Or we can look at what Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So there we see rescued, redeemed, and forgiven. That's the message of the gospel. While we were stuck in our sin as the result of Act 2 of God's cosmic drama, Jesus, our hero, comes in Act 3 to save, to justify, to rescue and redeem, to forgive us and offer us an abundant life, both here and an eternal life with him. Where Adam and Eve were banished from God's presence because of the sin, we now have access to God's presence by the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's what God has always desired, is relationship with us. And apart from the sacrifice of Jesus, we couldn't have that. The resurrection paid by Jesus is what gives Christians hope and purpose in our lives now. It allows us to turn our mourning and our sorrow into dancing, to move from the bondage to sin, to instead victory over sins that used to make a mess of our lives. It gives us that victorious living. It gives us a focus for our lives. Rather than staring at ourselves and saying, what can make me happy? We look outside and we say, how can I love others and love God? That's what the hero in the story does. He gives us a purpose, he shows us how to live, and he cancels the bondage that has ensnared us. And then finally, every great conflict has to end with a happily ever after. And this story is no different. Through all of human history, God's been working to restore our world and our relationships to him so that our world could look more like he originally intended. He loves us so much that even though we broke this world, he's the one who paid the price to fix it all. And now in Act 4, we see that he plans to restore everything. But when we think about restoration, it's not just bringing it back, hitting rewind and going back to Genesis 1. It's making everything even better, even grander than what he originally intended. We get a glimpse of this when we jump to the very end of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, we see this. John's given a vision. He's told to write it down. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them.'" That's what the garden was originally meant to be. "They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" That's the hope that we can have if we put our trust in the hero, Jesus Christ. One day in the future, all the pain and the trials and the struggles and the hurt that you're going through is going to be wiped away. We are again going to dwell with our God in his midst. He will create a new heaven and a new earth and a new glorious home where we're all going to be reunited together. That sounds so good to me. When sometimes I walk through my days here, I go, "Oh God, come Lord Jesus, come." That's how the end of Revelation ends. "Come Lord Jesus, come." I look forward to that restoration. As your body is wearing out, as your experience, worn out bones, old age, tiredness, to say, you know what? This isn't going to be the end. There's an end that's going to be so much better, where all things are going to be made new. And so in Act 4 of this unfolding cosmic drama, we see that paradise is ultimately going to be restored, and that we can have complete and deep lasting satisfaction, the kind of satisfaction we yearn for here on this earth, but we struggle to achieve. We chase all sorts of things that never satisfy us. We chase after sex and status and stuff, thinking, oh, those things will be what make us happy. But ultimately, what our heart is longing for is relationship with God, permanent, intimate relationship with him. And one day, we are going to experience that. But here's the small problem we have to live with right now. We aren't yet to the end of the story, and this cosmic drama is still unfolding. And while we know how it's going to end, we haven't yet arrived there. The curse of the fall and have been redeemed, and we know that God is ultimately working towards his restoration, but we still live in a world where the effects of the fall wreak havoc on our daily lives. We still experience suffering and sickness and death, and we still struggle with the effects of our own sin in our lives, where we hurt other people unintentionally, sometimes intentionally, and other people hurt us. We have relational drama. We experience natural disasters. We just see junk in the news all around us. And we say, "Well, Jesus, I thought you came to redeem." And he says, "I did. But right now we live in the here but not yet of the kingdom." He has started building a kingdom here, as we sang about in that first song, but we have not yet gotten to the new heaven and the new earth. We still live in a world where a whole bunch of people don't see what's underneath the lives that they're living. They don't understand the pain that they're causing. They don't understand that God's trying to do a new thing and he's offering them eternal life. They only see what they can see, and they're fighting for their little piece of happiness, not understanding the bigger story of which they're a part of. And here's why today is such an important message for us to grab hold of. Because God wants all of us to understand the bigger story at play here. In Ephesians 1, 8 through 10, Paul says, "With all wisdom and understanding, He, God, made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. He made it available to us so that we could see the unseen and know what He's doing behind the scenes of our lives, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." God shared with us the mystery of His will so that we can be ready at the end of time when time reaches its fulfillment. In the middle of the tension we live in, where the kingdom of God is here but not yet, where Jesus has redeemed us from our sin, and yet we still have to daily fight against our temptation, we put our hope in the part of the story that is yet to come. We hold on to the restoration that we know we are going to get to experience. Rather than focusing on the brokenness and the chaos of our lives and wondering, God, are you even here? Do you even care? We can instead focus on the God who is taking care of the mess and working to redeem it all, to give it a purpose and a meaning. As Romans 8:28 tells us, He works all things together for the good. Even the mess of our lives that we sometimes create, He's trying to clean it up to restore it. Here's the bottom line I want us all to remember walking out of here today and believing deeply in our hearts, and it's this: from beginning to end, God has loved us and desired to walk among us. That's the grand story of God. He created a garden and put Adam in the center and walked right with him. And He wants that closeness with each and every one of us today. That's why He sent Jesus as the hero to clean up our mess. That's why He tells us creating a new heaven and a new earth where we can have direct access with Him once again. That's why He's given us His Holy Spirit in the here and the now so that we don't have to have a mediator or feel like God is a million miles away. He wants what's best for us. Now, sometimes we don't see Him working. Sometimes we walk through a life and we say, God, I have no idea where you are in this. I hear Ryan talking about you working behind the scenes, but I don't see it. I don't feel it. Why? And it's in these moments that we simply have to put our feet down on the foundational truth that says from beginning to end, God has loved you and is working for your best interest because He wants a permanent, eternal relationship with you. And you have to let all the circumstances around you just be and say, God, I don't know why, but I trust even when I can't see you, I know you're still doing something for my good. And then we have to take that story, we have to take that good news, and we have to tell the world around us, because guess what? The rest of the world is like us, trying to make heads or tails, make sense of what's going on in their world. And when you just look at science, or you just say there's nothing beyond what we can see, then there's a lot that's left confusing and meaningless. There's a lot of pain that we experience for no good purpose. And we need to tell people, no, God is using that. God is doing something through that. God has a master plan. You stepped into the movie, but you didn't understand the beginning, and you don't know how it's going to end. We need to give them context around what they see with their eyes so that they can understand, like you, that your story is just one small part of the bigger picture of what God is doing. He's doing something amazing. And one day, when we see Him face to face, we are going to be blown away by how He worked all of our unique stories together to create this beautiful tapestry of our lives, our differences, and His incredible kingdom. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?